what a joy it is to praise our Savior. We thank you, Father, for your generosity to us, how, Lord, you continually bless our lives with your presence. I pray, Father, that you would fill us with your joy tonight. You have all that we need, and we want all that you have. So speak to us through your word tonight, Lord, encourage and strengthen. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Good evening.
Happy anniversary.
Well, thank you.
Oh, happy anniversary.
42 years ago, I married that beautiful woman back there, Jackie. And she married me, too. And by far, I got the better end of this one, I'm telling you. Let me tell you. It's no con. Yeah, right. No contest, right? Rich. My friend Rich. You speak truth, my brother. You speak truth. Oh, hallelujah. Family, open up to 1 Kings chapter 2 as we continue on in this book, this wonderful book of the Bible. They're all wonderful, aren't they? Because God speaks to us. And tonight we're studying verses 13 through 27. God has his ways. Don't forget that. God has his ways. And you know, some might think as we're studying through these Old Testament books, the history of Israel and so forth, that, we don't think this, but some of the Old Testament characters thought that the throne of Israel was up for grabs. It's never up for grabs. You know, we've seen the likes of Absalom and Adonijah trying to take the throne from David. But take the example of David, remember. He knew that God would raise him up because God had promised to raise him up. And the throne at one point belonged to Saul, and David waited and waited. And others weren't quite so patient as he was. But David has now passed away. Solomon has taken the throne, and he's just a young man, probably in his mid-teens, taking the throne of Israel. What a position, huh? But when you think about Solomon's life, you might think, well, the life of a king's got to be great. Well, not so much. His life was a life of turmoil, family turmoil. David, his father, we know that he had a relationship, an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, and then David proceeded to murder her husband. That's hard news to hear from a son, I'm sure, or from a dad, what took place. And while he was growing up, he saw his brother Amnon rape his sister Tamar. He saw his brother Adonijah kill Amnon because of what he did to Tamar. Then Adonijah tried to remove his father David from the throne, and David fled from Jerusalem. Solomon has seen a lot. Solomon has seen bloodshed. He's experienced brokenness in his family and in his personal life. He's experienced pain. But this man, Solomon, is the man that God chose with all of his wounds, with all of his pain, with all of his turmoil, to the place where he would be sitting on the throne of Israel. And even after Solomon took the throne, there was still turmoil in his life. And you see, family, turmoil, pain, suffering, it has no immunity on planet Earth, does it? None of us are immune. But the question is, what do we do with it? What do we do? I read a devotion this week from Adrian Rogers, and he quoted this passage out of 2 Corinthians 2, verses 14 and 15, that says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish." And here's what he said, "Thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. And when we are enjoying this victory, we will be sending off a sweet pervasive perfume of his glory. Do you know how incense is made? It's made by cutting or breaking herbs, then crushing them into a fine powder. Then water is added to this powder to create a clay to form into sticks or cones. And what is the purpose of incense? To burn and create a fragrant aroma. When we are praising God in the midst of trials, singing songs of glory in the midst of persecution, claiming his victory when a problem arises, then we are emitting a sweet aroma that is unmistakable to the nostrils of God. This is the sweet smell of victory. No, none of us are immune to the things I described earlier. However, God said there can be a sweet smell, a sweet savor unto God as we praise him in these storms and in these trials. But you know, inasmuch as we suffer now and things are difficult at times, there's relationships that suffer, there's illness, there's all kinds of things that take place around us, but it's not going to always be that way. That time will come to pass, but right now it's not. We have something to look forward to, however. In the book of the Revelation, it tells us this in chapter 21, 4 through 7, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." What a wonderful future we have as believers. Isn't it incredible? These are promises from God. How important it is that we belong to the Savior. Glorious future. We have the blessed hope. But now is not the time. You know, that's coming. Now is not the time because God's plan for you and for me, it's still in progress, isn't it? There's still work to be done in us for sure. God's working in us to will and do of his good pleasure. And there's work to be done through us too. God had a great plan for Solomon. Life's wounds were a part of it. And he has a great plan for every single wounded life and all we suffer. We all suffer wounds of life, don't we? To varying degrees, of course, but we all go through it. But God's the one that redeems that brokenness and he turns it into something for his kingdom. He takes the broken heart, he heals it, he mends, he strengthens so that others around us who also have broken hearts and are wounded, they'll be strengthened and encouraged by what God is doing in you and in me. And what happens as God brings us through these difficulties, we develop something. Well, we develop a heart of compassion, don't we? We become compassionate. I know there's things that have taken place in many of your lives, and maybe circumstances have gotten you to the place where you now have compassion because somebody is going through exactly what you went through, and you can minister to them. And you can show them and tell them and explain to them, share with them that God was faithful to you in these difficult days. Solomon was a great king in the early part of his reign. God fashioned him through the pain into a great man, into a great king. And maybe some of you, you know, who've experienced similar things to Solomon, maybe you've been wounded. Maybe you've been rejected by whomever, family, friends, whatever it might be. But you know what? God will never reject you. But maybe you feel that earthly rejection. What did you do with it? Or what, more importantly, what will you do with it? What did you allow God to do with it? You see, we need to free ourselves up when we're going through these kind of situations, the pain of it. Free God up to work it in us, something special, something eternal, that we might bear witness of the glory of our God in our lives. That's a sweet savor, isn't it? A sweet aroma in the nostrils of our God. And, you know, sometimes on the flip side of that, it's sometimes very easy for us to get bitter, isn't it? That's something that wants to take root in our heart, but we must not allow it to take root in our heart. The solution to bitterness is always surrender to God. Always. And to His ways, and to His will. And you know, God has a school. In fact, God is the superintendent. He's the principal. And He's also our teacher, isn't He? We learn every single day as we surrender to our God. Well, even as a young man, Solomon had to make difficult decisions. And we see here in verse 13, it says this. And Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and she said, "Comest thou peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably." But it seems as though she has some kind of suspicion going on. "Did you come to see me peaceably?" Solomon says, or Adonijah says, "Of course I did. You know me, Mom." She knew him all right. But he lies. You know, he lies. He said, "You know the kingdom was mine." Verse 14, he said, "Moreover, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And she said, "Say on." And he said, "Thou knowest that the kingdom was mine. And that all Israel set their faces on me, that I should reign. Howbeit the kingdom is turned about and has become my brother's. For it was his from the Lord." Well, now wait a minute. You know that you're saying the kingdom was always yours, the people want you as the king, but the Lord has given the kingdom to your brother, Solomon? Now, this is a classic example of speaking out both sides of your face, isn't it? Well, verse 16 says, "And now I ask one petition of thee, and deny me not." And she said unto him, "Say on." And he said, "Speak, I pray thee, unto Solomon the king, for he will not say thee nay." In other words, he won't say no to you, "that he give me Abishag the Shunammite to wife." And Bathsheba said, "Well, I will speak for thee unto the king." Now, we were introduced to Abishag back in chapter 1. When David was on his deathbed, remember, he couldn't get warm. So they brought this young maiden just to lie with him, not for sexual purposes, just to lie with him so that she could keep him warm, keep this dying king warm. Now, Adonijah, he's asking for Abishag, who was part of David's harem, and that would be saying to the rest of the kingdom, "The throne is mine." By giving a member of the king's harem to another, they would say, "Well, the king's gone. I'm now the king." So he's a conniver, isn't he? Oh, he thinks he's got it all worked out. He's a deceiver, a manipulator trying to trick Bathsheba. We have to be careful. There's a lot of liars in the world, aren't there? There's a lot of deceivers in the world. There's a lot of manipulators in the world. How do we sift through those? Focus on the truth. Focus on the truth of God's word. God's word is never manipulative. It never lies. Stay close to the word of God. Verse 19, Bathsheba therefore went unto King Solomon to speak unto him for Adonijah, and the king rose up to meet her and bowed himself unto her and sat down on his throne and caused a seat to be set for the king's mother, and she sat at his right hand. Then she said, "I desire one small petition of thee, I pray thee. Say me not nay." In other words, don't tell me no. And the king said unto her, "Ask on, my mother, for I will not say thee nay." Interesting, isn't it? Can't say no to Mom. Then we continue, and she said, "Let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah, thy brother, to wife." And King Solomon answered and said unto his mother, "And why dost thou ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he is mine elder brother, even for him and for Abiathar the priest and for Joab the son of Zeruiah." Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, "God, do so to me and more also if Adonijah have not spoken this word against his own life." So he knows what's up. He knows what's going on. He knows what Adonijah's up to, and he says, "Adonijah has spoken this against his own life." In other words, "Adonijah, you are a dead man." Verse 24. "Now therefore, as the Lord liveth, which hath established me and set me on the throne of David my father, who hath made me a house, as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death this day. And King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he fell upon him, and he died. You see, there's a measure of wisdom that Solomon has. The wisdom that he has, even as a young man, middle teens, remember, it's remarkable. And here's what he sees. He sees someone trying to create division. It's not only about the throne. It's primarily about the throne. But he sees somebody causing division. And those that are willing to cause division for their own benefit, rather than be concerned for the greater good, they have no interest in doing what's right. They're dangerous. See, Adonijah doesn't really care about the kingdom. He has no regard for the plan of God, even though he tries to paint a picture that he does. David and Solomon, or David, Solomon's dad, may have spoken to Solomon at one point. We don't know about those that cause division, those that cause that are more interested in their own future, their own benefit, rather than the good of all. We've seen people like that over the years. People that come in here, they march in with their own personal agenda. We need to do this, we need to do that. Well, you know what? It's God's agenda. It has to be God's agenda. And even if we don't pick up on it right away, it gets revealed. A personal agenda always gets revealed because the person doesn't change. A leopard cannot change his spots. They come in with their own agenda. Some are very phony. Well, Solomon saw this, and he dealt with it. Look at the first part of verse 26. And unto Abiathar the priest said the king, get thee to Anathoth, unto thine own fields, for thou art worthy of death. Now Abiathar, he was part of the rebellion against Solomon to set Adonijah on the throne. He was part of that group, and we're going to see later, not today, but perhaps next week, should the Lord tarry, that Joab was part of it also. The second part of verse 26 says, but I will not at this time put thee to death, because thou bearest the ark of the Lord God before David my father, and because thou hast been afflicted in all wherein my father was afflicted. He's saying, Abiathar, you were faithful to my father David for many years. You were afflicted many times because of your faithfulness to my father, and because of that, I'm going to overlook what you did, but I'm going to send you to Anathoth to live out your days there. So Solomon, verse 27, thrust out Abiathar from being priest. He bounced him. Priest unto the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord, which he, the Lord, spake concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. Way back in 1 Samuel chapter 2, this is a fulfillment of that prophecy that Solomon would fulfill, judgment against the house of Eli. And here's the judgment. And we're going to figure out, we're going to go back a little further, and we're going to see where it actually came from. What happened where this judgment would be placed against the house of Eli, and Abiathar was part of that house, and he said, okay, you're going to be put out to pasture. 1 Samuel 3, verses 11 through 14. And here's what it says. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. And that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. It was done, ended through the house of Eli. What was it that caused this judgment to take place against the house of Eli? Well, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2. And chapter 2 describes the sin of two of Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They were priests, but they were priests that served in their own flesh. Some things they would do, they would take the meat from those that were making the sacrifices and say, well, that belongs to me. They took the things that were sacrificed to God and said, we want those. We're taking them. But not only that, they were seducing and fornicating with women that served at the tabernacle of meeting, the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Hophni and Phinehas caused the Lord's people to sin. And look at verse 25. It says this, if one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. They hearkened not unto the voice of their father. Now notice too, the King James says, because the Lord would slay them. It's probably translated a little bit better like this. They hearkened not unto the voice of their father, therefore the Lord purposed to slay them. It was time for Hophni and Phinehas to be removed from ministry completely. Why? For the protection of the people. Sometimes that happens. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Sometimes those matters need to be dealt with. But Hophni and Phinehas, they were destined to die. They crossed the line. They went too far, and their time was up. And the child Samuel, verse 26, grew on. And now listen to this. And was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. Hophni and Phinehas did not do what was right. Samuel did what was right. In contrast, Samuel just went on glorifying God. And look what it says. He grew in favor with the Lord and also with men. You know, sometimes we can think in our separation from the world, which we are, we're called to be separate. Sometimes we think, as do many, if I please God, if I stand out for the Lord and give my life to the Lord, then I won't be accepted by others or by my peers. Well, there's always going to be persecution, right? Jesus said that's the way it's going to be. In this world you shall face tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. But notice that Samuel, he had both the favor of God and the favor of men. Which means if Samuel can do it, so can we. It's possible for us, it's possible for our children, it's possible for our grandchildren to also have the favor of God and men. Well, Jesus did. Look at Luke 2:52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. The Apostle Luke uses very similar words in reference to Jesus as he's growing up. Now, why is that? Why does Luke, in describing Jesus, use the same description that's given of Samuel as a child? Well, clearly, the days in which our Lord was born were also very dark days in Israel's history. The religious system had departed from the Word of God, just as in the days of Judges. And yet, while things looked very bleak for Israel, there was a young boy that was growing up, virtually unknown, virtually unnoticed by the nation. This child was the Messiah. He would save his people from their sins. In one day, he would sit on the throne of his father David. And he, like Samuel, would be a deliverer. But he would be a deliverer of salvation and forgiveness. Now, there's others in the Bible that found favor with God and man. How about Daniel? Daniel 1, verse 9. Now, God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the princes of the eunuch, prince of the eunuchs. He was favored by King Darius, who sought to place Daniel over the whole kingdom. Why? Well, chapter 6, verse 3 says this. Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. And you know, family, as a believer, you have that same excellent spirit that Daniel had. The same spirit that God has not changed once. The same yesterday, today, and forever. So the same spirit of God that resided in Daniel resides in us too. But the problem is this. You know, sometimes we don't walk in the Spirit, do we? And what happens, sometimes others see our flesh, and they see our fleshly ways, and they say, well, gee, you know, you're a Christian? Yeah, I am. Well, we need to walk in that excellent spirit. There's also Joseph. Genesis 39:2, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Joseph advanced to the second highest position in all of Egypt. Why? Because he chose to please the Lord. And those that were around him, they began to take note. There's something with this guy. There's something different. He has favor. So it is possible for us, for our grandchildren and children, to have the favor of God and man. So understand that, embrace it, and don't let anybody tell you differently. The Scriptures tell us. Well, what do we do? How can we do this? The Scriptures tell us this in Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 4. It says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. And so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Seems like that's a key. God says that we can have both his favor and the favor of man. And here's how. It tells us, remember God's statutes and keep them. How important it is for us to be in the Word of God so we can learn and remember God's statutes and then walk in them. Walk in the ways of the Lord without compromise. Even when the world tries to influence you to compromise, God says, stand strong. Stand strong in me. Stand on the Word. The second thing it tells us is always be about truth. Speak truth. Love truth. And live truth. And the third thing that's mentioned here is always be merciful. Sometimes I don't want to be merciful. But I enjoy mercy. Don't you? I love when people are merciful to me. I know God is merciful to me. I wake with His mercies every single morning. God shows us mercy, but at times He shows us mercy even through those that don't believe, that aren't even believers. They extend kindness. They extend forgiveness. They extend mercy to us. Jesus said in Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You know, sometimes we can be especially hard on those that don't know the Lord. Because oftentimes we expect them to be like us, when the truth is, they can't. Sometimes we expect the non-believers to act like believers. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So apart from the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit of God, it's like they don't know any better. Yet sometimes our expectations are way too high. John 1:5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That's where mercy comes in, shouldn't it? God was merciful to me before I knew Him. God was merciful to you before you knew Him. Didn't He extend His hand of mercy to you before you were saved? He sure did. Well, we have to do the same. Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. That's the word of God, the word of truth. Now, is everybody going to be at peace with you? I think not. But some will. Because some will see a difference in you. They'll see that there's something, you're a whole different cut. You've got a whole different nature. And the things that rattle the world won't rattle you because you're trusting in the Lord. People will see, they'll observe. And Lord willing, even sometimes your enemies will be at peace with you. Now, I'm not even for a moment suggesting that we extend any kind of compromise just to fit in and receive the favor of man. We're not to be man pleasers. We're to be God pleasers. What I am saying is this. When you walk with the Lord, be all about truth. Be all about goodness. Be all about mercy. And others will take note. They'll definitely see it. You've seen it. You've seen it in your life where people will take note of you. That's the witness for Christ. They will take note of your chaste conversation, your attitude, your good attitude, because you endeavor to please the Lord. And I'm not saying make a spiritual spectacle out of yourself. Just be who you are in Christ. Because he that has begun a good work in you is faithful to complete it. And he wouldn't say it's a good work if it wasn't a good work. It's a good work that God does. He can't do anything but good work. The question is, will we allow him to do the work that he'd like to do? So as we do, we'll receive the favor of God and of men. Many of you are living examples of this. Now, I've heard your stories. I've heard testimonies. God's using you. And sometimes we don't even realize how God uses us. There might be some guy, you're talking to your boss at work, for example, and there's somebody over here watching, listening, and you know maybe you're getting the riot act read to you. I don't know. And maybe somebody's watching this exchange take place. And you're humble. You're apologetic. You're asking for forgiveness if that's needful. Or you just keep it quiet. And people are watching. People are watching. They'll observe you in the supermarket. Something, the cashier doesn't ring up something that you put on the counter, for example. Say, wait a minute, you missed that. The guy behind you, what are you, crazy? No, I'm just trying to please the Lord. I knew that she missed this or he missed this, ringing it up. And I have a duty before my Lord to say something to make it right. I remember one time we went up to a drive-up window, I think it was a Wendy's, and we had our whole family in the car. And we ordered whatever we ordered, it doesn't matter, but the total, it should have been, I think it's got to be around $30. And oh, it's $12 and some change. I get up to the window, I said, no, that's not right. It can't be that. Sir, this is what it says. I said, well, would you just double check that, please? Yeah, I just double checked it. It's right. I said, well, I can't make you change it. But you know, it's that kind of thing. People might think I'm crazy. You know, the guy's nuts. He's questioning the bill. He says it's too little. But you know, God sees it all. He knows it. Well, young Samuel, he was in favor both with the Lord and with man. He walked with God, and he wasn't ashamed of it. He wasn't afraid of it, and others knew it. So this prophet is saying to the priest, Eli, the dad of Hophni and Phinehas, as God spoke through him, you've been given a great privilege. You've been given a great honor. And that honor would go back all the way to Aaron, the line of Aaron, the lineage of Aaron. The privilege to walk before God, stand between me and the people day after day. But what did Hophni and Phinehas do? They despised it. And Eli allowed it. And it defiled God's tabernacle. And here's your problem, Eli. Verse 29, in the middle, it says, I'll read the whole verse. Wherefore, kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me. to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. God says, Eli, you honored your sons above me. You wanted your sons to like you. You cared more about what they thought about you than what I thought about the situation. You wanted to be their buddy rather than to be their father. And you see, our primary goal as parents is not to make our child like us. And if we do, we're not going to like what they've become. Our primary goal in raising children is not to have our children like us. If they do, praise God. But our primary goal is to teach those younger than us to do what's right and what's right in God's sight. You know, our children are all grown now, so they're out of the house. They make up for their own lives now. But I know that we had a duty as parents to set the course for them, especially after we came to know Christ, to set the course, to train them up in the ways they would go. And that word train up means to remove options. Remove the bad options, keep a few options, good options owned to them, or open to them, excuse me. But oftentimes what happens is the world becomes an option for some of these kids, and they're asked to do things that kids should not be asked to do, make decisions that a child has no business making because they do not have the maturity yet. I'm going to let little Johnny decide. You know, sometimes I hear, you've heard it too, we'll let little Johnny decide what religion to accept. No, 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 no. We know the truth. We need to train them up in the truth. The truth. There's no substitute for it. Eli's home was a disaster because he chose to honor Hophni and Phinehas more than God, and it cost him. It cost him his children. God judged them. God slew them. Moving on, verse 31 says, "Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm," which means your family, "and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house." That's the prophecy that Eli's household will come apart and be cut off from the priesthood. In verse 32, "And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, and all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, in one day they shall die, both of them. And I will raise up me a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever." Well, who is this one that God says, "I will raise me up a faithful priest"? Who is this faithful priest? Well, ultimately, in short term, it would be Samuel. Samuel would take on the role of judge and priest. Eli was removed. That's the near fulfillment, Samuel. Oftentimes in the prophecies, there's a near fulfillment and there's also a distant fulfillment. And here, similarly, there's a near fulfillment in Samuel, but there's also a distant fulfillment of the priestly role, and that is by Jesus Christ himself, the ultimate fulfillment of the Lord's covenant with David. Luke 1, verses 31 through 33, says, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And he is our great high priest Praise God for that. Hebrews 4:14, seeing that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. No mere human king of Israel is worthy of an eternal kingdom. Not David. No one's worthy. Not Solomon. Not anyone but our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews, who came to sit on the throne of his father David. There would never be a priest in all of Israel's history that would be worthy to serve as a high priest eternally. Certainly not Eli. Certainly not Samuel. Not the descendants of Samuel, but the eternal king, Jesus, who is the ultimate prophet, king, and priest. And he is our prophet. He is our king, and he is our high priest. And I praise God for that. I'm saying so thankful that our eternal king, he's a gracious and merciful God, aren't you? He loves me. He loves you. He pours grace into my life continually. Psalm 103 tells us this in verses 8 through 12. The Lord is merciful and gracious. It could end there and I'd be fine. But it doesn't end there. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger. Thank you, Lord. He's plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins. Oh, praise you, Lord. Or rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. What a great high priest we have. What a wonderful God. He has not rewarded us according to our iniquities. I'm so thankful that he doesn't mark our iniquities. If he marked our iniquities, none of us would even be here right now. Praise God for that. But may we learn from Hophni and Phinehas and Eli what not to do. And may we learn from Samuel what we ought to do. And that is to grow in favor with the Lord and also with men. It is possible. And we need to keep that in mind. So first, remember God's statutes and keep them. Walk in the ways of the Lord without compromise. And if we can do those two things, you know what? You're not going to find yourself in trouble. Stay close to Jesus. Keep loving Jesus. Keep surrendering your life to Jesus. Walk in the truth. Speak the truth. Be about the truth and live the truth. And third, always be merciful. Always be merciful because our God is mercy. Our God is truth. And our God is life. And we thank you, Father, for every single attribute that you possess. Because every single attribute that you possess is magnificent. It's wonderful. It's great, and there aren't enough words that I can even muster up to describe your beauty. But I see your beauty every single day. I see it in the Word of God. I see it in my wife. I see it in our children and grandchildren. I see it in the flock of God. I see it in your people here. We're gathered together in your name. We're here because we want to be here. We want to meet with you. We want to know how much you love us. We want to know that we belong to you. We want to know that we're forgiven. We want to know that we're made free. All these things are because of you. And I thank you, Lord, that you've extended grace to me, that you've lavished me with mercy, that you've forgiven me of all of my sin. And I praise you, and I thank you. I thank you, Father, for sending your Son Jesus to be my great high priest, my king, and my prophet. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.